Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. And I read from Matthew 14, verses 22 through 36. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and brought him that they might not only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. This is the word of God that we will consider this hour. As you can see, we have preempted our regular series from Hebrews to bring a gospel message that I believe the youngest person in our assembly can comprehend. And this is the reason why I bring it. Last Lord's Day evening, we featured an individual as our topic. We shall look at him again this hour. Peter, the disciple, who also was an apostle of Jesus, is one of the most featured apostles in the gospel narratives. This is because God had marked out Peter not only as a representative of the 12, but also a representative of all true believers. Peter, as we know from reading his biography in the Bible, displays many signs of impulsiveness and often erratic behavior. This is the side of Peter that we are familiar with. This is the side that reflects his human nature. But there is another side, or there was another side of the man Peter, that displays his character as a believer. Today we will see a historical message with many, many gospel truths. Peter the apostle in this chapter did something that no other man did. He walked on turbulent waters. Of all the so-called miracle workers that we hear about, the Benny Hinns and the Cleft Dollars and all of the gang, of all of these so-called miracle workers, none ever tried walking on the sea unless they have skis on and they're skiing. Peter did not decide on his own to walk on the sea. He besought his Lord's call. He besought his Lord, and the Lord called him. And because the Lord called Peter to walk on the sea, the Lord had an obligation to sustain Peter from sinking in the sea. Peter is a reminder of the one who is a believer. We are called by Jesus to conquer the forces of hell. But we cannot do it in our own strength. The forces of this age will overcome us. But there is a Savior who comes to the rescue of His people. As believers, we must never allow prevailing circumstances to cause us to take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus. This is the lesson we will endeavor to unfold to you today. We're told in the context of the passage that we have read that the disciples were on a ship crossing the sea en route to another town called Gennesaret. They were sent by Jesus. They were not moving on their own recognizance. Verse 22 and 23 says that straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. We're told that Jesus sent the disciples before him or ahead of him. The implication is that he will join them later. While going across, the disciples encountered a storm. Why would the Lord send his disciples into danger such as this? Well, it was for him to manifest himself and deepen the faith of his disciples. We, as the people of God, must also realize that when Jesus called individuals, it will never, ever be smooth sailing. Some think so. All will not be well when we become Christians. Problems and sin will not automatically go away. We will not lie to you. There are often many struggles that accompany the faith, and we live in a real world that is in rebellion against God. As much as some of us would seek to mask our struggles, we have them. But it is not the struggles that will destroy us. It may be the one who we are failing to see in the struggles. For in another passage, the companion passage of Mark, the text records this account also. It tells us that Jesus was about to pass them by. He was about to walk past them. In Mark's account, wonderfully, we are told in the context that the disciples heard the voice of their Lord. Remember in our passage of consideration, Jesus sent his disciples across the sea while he stood back to pray alone, knowing full well what they would encounter. You think that the Lord, sister, don't know of your hurt? You think? He knew. He knows that. Suddenly in the fourth watch, Jesus appears walking on water. We read in verses 24 and 25, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now back in those days, there were four watches in the night beginning from 6 p.m. The fourth watch would have been the watch between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. The appearance of Jesus on the water brought about a fear upon men who were seasoned fishermen, because it is not normal for humans to walk on water. The law of gravity does not permit men to walk on water. This would scare the socks off of a person to see somebody walking on water. But in the midst of all of this, Jesus spoke, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." What can we make of this lesson today? Is this material just given to inform us of an attribute of our Lord Jesus? Not really. There are a number of practical things here for us today. The Lord had called these men on this ship. He had sent them on this mission. This same Lord had just fed 5,000 in the presence of his disciples. And here, in obedience to his command, they felt the terrors of the raging sea. The storm. I say this because there are many storms we are called to face in this life. There are two kinds of spiritual storms. There are often storms of correction. Jonah experienced a storm of correction, because he was not only on the wrong ship, he was going in the wrong direction. God brought a storm. He was moving on his own recognizance. Remember, God had called him to go in one direction, and he went in the opposite direction, and God ordered a storm. There are storms God brings in our lives in an attempt to correct us if we are his children. There are storms he brings to get us back on course. A believer will not get away with a pattern of disobedience. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few years, chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews chapter 12:7-9. There's a warning in that passage. The writer says, if as believers we are able to escape without correction, without the storm of correction, then of course we may be bastards and not sons. We may be illegitimate children left to do as we please. There are storms of correction. God the Father administers these storms on his children. But there are also storms for perfection. At times we do nothing, Job. With those kind of friends Job had, who need enemies. At times we do nothing worthy of correction, and yet experience storms in our lives. Job had not committed known sin. It was his friends that was maligning him. But he went through storms to perfect his faith. Both storms are necessary. In the Christian life, they are necessary because they will reveal a person for what they are. Storms. Yeah. The jeweler heats the precious metals, not to destroy them, but to see if they are real. God does the same with his jewels, to remove the dross. If they are but tin, they will melt and be dumped in the trash bin. Malachi says this, "He shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer an offering in righteousness." Believers are those sons. The disciples were going through a great test of faith. Their faith was small, like mine, and Jesus wanted to perfect their faith for the task ahead, and he brought a storm. Today I say that many will not be able to conquer the storms of life because they have no Savior. They have religion, but no relationship with the Savior. And thus when circumstances become overbearing, they suddenly crumble. Let us consider a few simple observations that is born out of the context in respect to Peter and the disciples on the sea in this prevailing storm that arose. Now, I may mention all of the disciples, but my primary focus is on Peter. What do we glean from this historical information that can be of spiritual profit to us today? Let us look at three things. Firstly, they heard the voice of Jesus. We are told in verse 27 that in the midst of the prevailing storm, Jesus appeared walking on the sea and spoke. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good comfort, it is I, be not afraid." All the disciples heard the comforting words of Jesus. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." He didn't say it is me. And the proper rendition should be "I am." "Be of good comfort. It is God. Be not afraid." Today many will not conquer the storms of life. Neither will they conquer the ultimate storm that will come because they have not heard these comforting words from Jesus. "Be not afraid, it is I." At times, the circumstance that we are experiencing or the circumstances that we are experiencing is speaking louder than the voice of the Lord. The waves are making too much noise and we can't hear, but these ones heard the voice of the Lord. These disciples heard him according to the text. But though they all heard his voice, the individual that we are considering sought clarification, saying unto his Lord in the next verse, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I don't believe that this was a question of doubt, but I believe it was one of reassurance. After all, walking on the sea is not known. And Peter sought clarification, but the message is that one be certain of whose voice they're hearing. There are many quacks today calling the name of Jesus, and you and I ought to be sure we are hearing the voice of the Lord. We can only be certain of his voice when we read the Bible. We have said recently that his sheep hear his voice. We have seen many in their personal storm or storms direct their attention to voices that are misleading, voices that are motivated by the prevailing situation and not by the Savior's voice. There are two ways we hear the voice of our Lord. We do not hear his voice in an audible sense, but we hear his spoken word in a general way. God gives general revelation to all men, all that were in the book. Heard his voice. But there is another way we hear the Lord's voice, when he speaks to our hearts personally, and we are drawn to him for salvation. Just as we are told in John, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. In that passage of John's Gospel that I have read, Jesus was directing attention to conversion and the new birth. He spoke in this chapter of two resurrections. One is the new birth, and the other is the resurrection on the last day, really. The Lord had just raised up a crippled man who was sitting with many by a pool. He used the occasion to teach a message on the new birth and shows that such ones are given ability to hear God's voice by means of the proclamation of his word. It is always our prayer that we hear God's voice in this manner. Yes, Peter and the disciples heard the Lord's voice in an audible way. But those of us whom he calls hear his voice not only in a general way, but in a personal and an understanding way. The second point I would like to bring before your attention from the context is that Peter heeded the Lord's call. Very simple message. It can't get any more simpler. He heeded the Lord's call. Observe that Jesus said to Peter, the one who sought clarification, and the one who made this improbable request to walk on the sea, we read in verse 29, and he said, this is to Peter, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. The Lord invited Peter to come to him on the boisterous sea. You can say what you may. This is a tremendous act of faith on Peter's part to heed such a call to step out and walk on water. What a tremendous act of faith. This is what you and I are called to do. We are being called to come to Jesus. Peter did not say tomorrow. In spite of the circumstances around him, he stepped out of the ship in faith and heeded the call of Jesus. It is not enough to frequent the church that is rolling on turbulent waters. At times we must personally forget the ship and follow the call of the Savior who is saying to you today, come. I have never met anyone who came to Jesus and regretted it. If you have regretted coming to Jesus, you have come to another Jesus. The only thing we regret is that we hadn't heard his voice earlier. Something happened in the process of Peter's coming to his Savior. In verse 30, I like this man. We're told, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He was not a phony. And beginning to sing, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Oh yes, those who truly come to Jesus will recognize that our faith is small. We come in faith, but we must walk in faith. As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. We cannot say we begin in faith and seek to continue in self like some are doing. We began trusting in the word of Jesus, and we continue the Christian life following the word of Jesus. There is no secret formula to the Christian faith. There are no giants in the faith. We are a weak people unless we follow the Lord. We need serious help. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart is departing from the Lord." The disciple Peter is here demonstrating to us what every child of God will do. He heard the Lord's voice. He heeded the Lord's call in spite of the prevailing circumstances. He stepped out in faith. Third observation, he sought the Lord's help. You can't want a message more simple than this. He sought the Lord's help. Peter heard the Lord's voice and detected it. He went further in heeding the Lord's call, but he struggled and he sought to do the impossible on his own. Christian walk is an everyday trust in the Lord's word. We cannot start our journey of faith on our own. We will never continue that journey in our own strength. We need the Lord's help, lest we perish. A lot of times, we do not seek the Lord's help. A lot of times, we believe in the unscriptural idea that God helps those who help themselves. Where do you read that? And as a matter of fact, it's the opposite. God always helps those who cannot help themselves. This is the world's translation of the Bible. Many doctrines are built around this theory. Many churches are built around this theory. God help those who help themselves. But if we could help ourselves, why did God give the Word? Why did God give the Holy Spirit? Why did God institute the church? If we could help ourselves. Peter cried out in verse 30. Look at the text again. Lord, help me. He did not say, Lord, assist me. The writer uses the word sozo. God chose to use this word because of the message in view. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall sozo his people from their sins. Jesus did not come to assist anyone. Man do not need assistance. We need to be pulled out of the clay. We are to seek the Lord's help. This is the way to go in the storms we face and are facing now. The three practical observations born out of the chapter today. Peter heard the Lord's voice, heeded the Lord's call, sought the Lord's help. But there's some specific implications seen in the chapter that we ought to consider. That shows why some often are overcome and will never conquer prevailing circumstances, sin in their lives. One, personal fear. We are told in the chapter that the disciples became troubled and feared greatly, verse 26. The disciples saw him walking on the water. They were troubled, saying, "Is a spirit?" And they cried out for fear. It was natural to fear an occasion such as this. But where did fear came from in the first place? I'm asking a question. God did not create us to fear. He created us to fellowship with Him, to worship Him. Fear only entered the fray after the fall, when God visited Adam after his rebellion. We read Him saying to His Creator, "I heard Thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." Peter heard God's voice. Prior to this action, Adam knew nothing about fear. God created this buffer in our lives that we can ask, "Why am I fearful of the storms of life? Why is this fear in me?" It's a buffer that God has given us. That's why we fear. The storms of circumstances often brings fear. They're not given by God to frighten us, but to fashion us in His likeness. If you're constantly overcome by fear, remember that this kind of fear has torment. But perfect love casteth out fear. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made complete in love. Oh yes. When that plane begins to rock and drop, you always think, this is the time it is going down. But God, Brother Depple, is not like that. I'm telling you, there is no circumstance that should cause a believing person to become consumed and overwhelmed with fear. Yes, there is always a healthy fear that God has given every man, but a pattern of fear and worry is a danger sign in the storms of life. What is your fear? Why do you fear the storm? Is it a storm of correction? Or is it a storm of perfection? There are two kinds. Maybe God is bringing that first one to correct. Maybe He's bringing the other to perfect. But I suspect that most of the time, it is a storm of correction. Bear me out these next few minutes, dear brethren. The Savior spoke to Peter, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." It was not only Jesus walking on water, He was mastering the storm. There is a governor who ran a campaign advertisement saying, "We are stronger than the storm." What arrogance. This is until another greater storm come and wipe all away. How can you say that? No man has the authority to say such nonsense. We are stronger than the storm. But this statement is true of God's chosen. He doesn't know what He's saying. This is true, my friend, of God's people. We are stronger than the storm, for greater is He that is in you. We are more than conquerors through Christ, who loved us This man had no business making that nonsense statement. It's not for him to make that statement. Here we see in our specific observation something that would stop us from overcoming the storm. Personal fear. Second, misdirected focus. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. A focus that is misdirected. I wonder how many of us have sincerely made such a cry. I wonder how many of us are constantly making this cry, Lord, save me. The mighty apostle was a humble man. He was called to come to Jesus to conquer the wiles of the devil. Somewhere in between himself and Jesus, he faltered because of misguided focus. The verse says that the wind was boisterous. The word boisterous is ordinarily translated strong. Peter was confronted with that which was strong. But forget the strongest. Jesus used this word in Matthew 12, in verses 29 and 30, telling us about the strong one, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man and then he will plunder his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. The strong man in view, of course, is Satan. Jesus is the one who binds the strong man, limits him to save his people. He plunders his house. In other words, he takes out of Satan's house whom he wills. Not everyone is taken out. But Jesus is the one. Our strength is in Christ. In following his precepts, not in debating with our sinful minds and our rational wisdom. Today, too many have a misdirected focus where they have taken their eyes off the cross, off the Bible, and are looking at present circumstances. Misguided focus. Misguided focus. What else do we see in the specific message? Why Peter was about to sink? Why will some succumb to the storms of this life? Wavering faith. Verse 31. Wavering faith. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. The greatest men will at times waver. But wavering is not wandering away from God. God brings the heat, but he controls the thermostat. Peter was told, O thou of little faith, many may not even have little faith. Never trusted God in making a single step of faith in obedience to his word. Remember, Peter exercised faith on the onset by heeding the Lord's call, but wavered as he walked with the Lord. All of us would waver. This is how we are. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But Robbie Robinson in that song says, here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it in thy courts above. Some of you are still wondering, how long are you going to wander under the preaching of this gospel? Tell me, I want to know. We have brought before our attention some matters of consideration, showing practical observations born out of the chapter, highlighting the individual Peter, who, along with many others, heard, heeded, sought help. We have shared some thoughts from some specific implications seen in the chapter that we have pulled together, where Peter, along with the other disciples, feared the storm. Peter had a misdirected focus and probably a wavering faith. But what about some personal thoughts in summary? What is hindering you today? We go on, we preach the gospel to people in foreign lands and forget to preach the gospel home. What is hindering you from coming to this Savior who says, come? We are all hearing, like all of those in the boat. What is hindering you, young people? Aren't you tired of making silly excuses and just breaking out there to see how much money you can make? Since you claim to be hearing, may I ask you, whose voice are you hearing? They've got so many voices. Which voice are you hearing? Seriously. I believe that many people in the church are only hearing the human voice. I believe so. You need to hear the Lord's voice calling you, sister, brother. You may be hearing the wrong voice. Come. As weak as my voice is, and as human as I am, it is never my intention for anyone to hear my voice alone. But I have to implore you by my voice that God has given me. Plus, you aren't about to listen to me anyway. It is the Lord's voice we must hear. The Lord did not come and drag Peter out of the boat. Some of us expect God to come down from heaven and uproot us from our rut and our storm. No way, we must step out of that rut. But when we do, we will find that our continued dependency is on Him. May I ask another question? Who's helping you? Peter sought the Lord's help. As much as we love our spouses, they cannot help us because they need help too. And some need more serious help than you think. Peter did not ask for any other help. He used the word, sozo, Lord save me. This is the greatest help you can have. Friend, when He helps us this way, we will rise above the waves and the circumstances, and we will seek to do something else. For we are told in verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. You see, unless He help us, we wouldn't know who He is. And unless we walk out in faith, we would not know who He is. Friend. You see, my brethren, when our eyes are removed from the prevailing storms, whether they are meant to bring correction or perfection, we are bound to worship the Savior. Take a lesson from this simple historical information. It is not given for information, but it is given for motivation for us not only to hear the Lord's voice, not only to heed the Lord's voice, but to seek the Lord's help. May God bless His word. And may God bless us all.